open your Bibles to John 15, and we'll get rolling on this. And by the way, while you're looking there, I want to thank you for just sharing with us our Tuesday nights. We worked our way through Colossians, and it was really a blessing. We looked at some pretty cool stuff in there about life, and that was a good time. And we always had food, so food's always good. And then on, like Travis was saying, in a couple weeks, we'll pick up our book of Ezra. And what we're going to do is a little bit, we aren't jumping right into Ezra. What we're going to do is we're going to start with Abraham, and we're going to look at the history of the nation of Israel as God was growing them out of just Abraham all the way up to Ezra, because in the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther is when they return back out of captivity. So I want to lead us up to where they went into captivity so we have some context to where Ezra's at. And it won't take a lot of time. We'll look at every stage of Israel. So it'll be about 6 weeks getting to the book of Ezra, and we'll kind of get our handle on the nation of Israel, the history of the nation of Israel. But we'll attach that, every night we'll attach that to a different man. So it'll be easier for us to remember, and there'll be some real practical teaching out of it. It's not just a history lesson. And so all the men that we'll look at will be familiar. So it'll be like Abraham, Joseph, Joshua, Moses, things like that. And we'll take some of the highlights out of their life, tie it into the history of Israel, and teach right through that, right up to Esther. And then when we get to Esther, we'll take about 2 weeks per chapter, and we'll look at kind of a flyover of Ezra. We won't do a real deep study on it, but we'll go clear through the book of Ezra to the end. And really, at the end of Ezra, that's really where it ends. When they get back, they rebuild the temple, they get the wall built up in Nehemiah, and really that's where the whole Old Testament ends, right in there. So then you go through those silent years, and then Jesus shows up. So Ezra and Nehemiah is a really critical book to understand how God kind of wraps that time frame up. So I would encourage you to, come and share with us those during on Tuesdays. Okay, so John 15. I'm not really going to do much of a review, just a little bit, not like we did last week. So basically in John 15, what we've been looking at is being disciples of Christ. That's really what we're trying to get to. And it's not, like we talked about, it's not being a, we're not talking about how to disciple, or we're not talking about discipleship lessons. We're not talking about, how we disciple here. We went all the way back, and we aren't even really looking at Luke, where Luke gives you those three things that Christ talks about bearing your cross and forsaking all and all those things that Christ has to be, you have to love Christ more than all your family. And we aren't even looking at those. We aren't even really to that point. We're just looking at the very foundation of what does it really take to be a disciple of Christ. And there's two things that we looked at in John 15. And one is that we abide in Christ. We have to abide in Christ. It's not that Christ is abiding in us. He does when we get saved, and he never leaves. But the question is, are we abiding in him? And then the second thing we looked at last week was, is his word abiding in us? And so we took a lot of time last week looking at, is Christ's word abiding in us? And so today we're going to move on through this these two verses, and we're going to see there's a little piece in the middle of this section that I want to explore today with you. So let me read this verse, then we'll pray, then we'll back all the way up to verse 1. So look at verse 7, and this is the two verses that we have been looking at for the last 2 weeks. And by the way, if you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're missing out. And I'll just be, I just want to be clear with that. If you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, your life is missing out. You are missing out, and not just missing out in this life, being full of joy, you're missing out in eternity, because what God has stored for you in eternity is going to be manifested based on how you served him here. We really only have two decisions we have to make in life. Will we get saved, and will we serve him? And if you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, you should be asking the question, well, do I really want to be? And if you say, yes, I do, then you should be saying, well, how am I going to get there? And so that's kind of what we're looking at. And trying really to encourage us to take that step to be a disciple of Christ. And if we are a disciple of Christ, to abide there and stay there and encourage other people to be disciples of Christ. So verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now that's verse 7. Now verse 8, herein is my Father glorified. And so Christ is saying, look, herein is my Father glorified. And what is that? That ye bear much fruit. That is your life. A Christian, that is our life, that we bear much fruit. That is the purpose of our life, the purpose of the church. Notice this word. If you happen to have the King James, you'll notice that that word is ye. And it is so important that we understand what ye is. It is plural. Ye, we're close enough to being South, it's like you all, y'all, right? So it's all of us. It's not you. It's not singular. It's not an individual. You get saved. When we get saved, we get into the body of Christ. We're his bride. We're a group. We're the church. And it's ye. So we're all together in this. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And so the only way that we're going to glorify the Father, well, I don't know about the only way, but the primary way that Jesus is focusing on here is that we bear much fruit with our life. And that is the only way, because that's what glorifies the Father, is that we're bearing fruit. Even Christ, when he glorified the Father, he was bearing fruit on the cross so that everybody had a way to get saved. Right, Travis? Everybody. It's not a select few. It's everybody. That's right. Amen. So Travis and I was having a conversation. All right. So he wants all to be saved, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be mine disciples. Now, if you want to be a disciple of Christ, there you've got to abide. You've got to abide in Christ, and his word's got to abide in you. So, but what we're going to look at today is this. Right here, because we've looked at most of this. Now, what we're going to do is look at this right in the middle, and where it says, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And so my question is, or our question that we have to ask today from this verse is, what are we asking? What are we asking God in the context of this chapter, of these two verses? What are we asking God, and what is our will? And so I phrase it this way. What is a disciple's prayer in his will? That's the question that we have to ask. So let me pray, and then we'll get rolling. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. I pray that you move us today. Help us to understand your word, and just use me to speak your word plainly, Lord. Father, help us to draw closer to you and be faithful and fruitful disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Is anybody hot yet? Is it getting hot in here? Kinda? Well, Bill, you're closer to the thing, so.
You can take your jacket off.
What? Yeah, I could. That's a good point. I could. All right, so here we go. It's up to you. I'm just thinking about you all, not me. So, right. Okay. Go. I'm going to give you a high. Okay, so chapter one, I'm going to give you a real brief synopsis on this. Chapter one, in the beginning, the first few verses is about abiding and fruit bearing. Abiding, the whole chapter is about that, but it really focuses on abiding and fruit bearing in the first part of it. And then the last part of chapter one is more about us, how we live out our life as we do that, and the things that we face, and some of the things how we should act in the family. And so we'll look at that today. But in the middle of this, it's kind of like a hinge. So you got the first part of chapter 1, or the chapter 15, the second part of chapter 15. In the middle, there's a hinge. And these things kind of fold up and back and forth on each other. And that hinge verse is 7 and 8. And that's where we've been focusing, is 7 and 8. And so you'll see the split in this chapter as we go through this. Now, verse 1. I'm going to give you a few points on this top of it. I am the true vine. So Jesus Christ is the true vine. Verse 2. Unfruitful branches are removed. Unfruitful branches are removed. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. God taketh away. He is the husbandman. He is the vine keeper. He's the one that keeps care of his the field. And Jesus Christ is the true vine. And if we're not being fruitful, that's not a salvation issue. Don't get hung up on that. We can go back and preach that some other day. But you're removed because you're not. We're just not bearing fruit. We're unfruitful servants is what we are. Every branch that beareth fruit, God takes care of. He purges us. Why? So we may bear more fruit. So the Father has more glory. So if your life is going through purging, that's good. And purging sometimes can be painful. It can, be a little clippy or whatever you want to put there. But it can be a little painful. But the reason we go through that is so that we bear more fruit for the Father. We bring Him more glory. The next thing I want you to see is in verse 3. Now, you might say, well, this is an odd place to put a verse like this. And it's a standalone sentence, and think about this. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So we're going from fruit bearing, we're going from a branch, we're going from the vine, we're talking about all that, we're talking about abiding, and all of a sudden Jesus, by the time you get to verse 3, he says, look, ye are clean through the word. Well, that's a strange place to put a verse like that, maybe. But it doesn't really have anything to do with the vine, or the branch, or fruit bearing. It's just kind of in there, in verse 3. But what we looked at last week, I will go back and revisit. If you're not clean, you're not bearing fruit because you got a sin in your heart. There's something wrong. And you can't abide in Christ, and His Word is not abiding in you if we're not clean, if we've got sin in our life, if we've strayed. And so it's not in a strange place. It's not weird that it's there, but it reminds us that we need our branch to be clean, and it's clean through the word. Verse 4. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. That's why we have to be in Christ. We can't do anything without Christ. So if we're one of those branches that think, you hear people say this, well, look, I don't have to go to church to be saved. No, that's absolutely true. I don't have to go to a church to share the gospel, and that's true too. But the question is, are we abiding in Christ? That's the real question. You need to be in church, because that's where the family's at. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But we need to abide. We need to abide in Him. We can't do anything without Christ. All right. Now, when you get to this part about in verse 7 and 8, where it says, "And my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will." And here's what I want to ask you today. What are you asking? What are you asking of God? What is your prayer life like? What is my prayer life like? What are we asking? What is our will? In the context of this, in what, as a disciple of Christ, what are we praying for? Or just praying for rain? Praying for sunshine? Praying for Aunt Martha to, or Uncle Jim to get better? They're sick. Okay, those are all fine. But let's take a look at what being a disciple of Christ is talking about here, and some of the things that Jesus lays out for us in these next few verses. The first part of this is a disciple's prayer is related to the family. These first few verses after verse 8, it's relational to the family. The prayer and the will of the disciple should be related to the family. And I'm talking about the family of God. Okay. And we're just going to roll down through these. John 15:9 says this, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." And so Jesus Christ, as the Father has loved him, that love, so as the Father has loved him, so he loves you and he loves me. And so we need to understand that, because when he says, look, abide in my love, it's important that we understand how much he loves us. And so we need to stay there. And God says, look, Jesus says, continue in my love. That's the same word he used for abiding. Continue in his love. Now, I want you to think about this in continuing. Continuing is the same as abiding, like we looked at last week, where we're to remain and stay there, stay in His love. But also, think about as we move through our life, and we're going, if we're a disciple of Christ and we're remaining, staying, abiding in His love, but we're living out our salvation, we're walking out our salvation, we're working out our salvation, that abiding in His love, everything that we do should be manifesting the love of God in our life. Because that is the only, a lot of people, that's the only example they're going to see of Christ is in our life. Lost people, when you're preaching the gospel to them or sharing the gospel with them, what do they see? They hear one thing, but do they see in your life that abiding love? So it's not just abiding, us remaining in it, but we're to stay in it as we go through all the trials and tribulations and pathways of our life, good or bad. And so they need to see that. So that abiding love needs to be, it's not just internal, it's got to be coming out. Because if it wasn't that way, then Christ, He could have said, look, I really love you. But we know that He loved us. How do we know that He loved us? Because He came to the cross. He went to the cross for us. He died for us. And that's how we know that He loved us, that it manifested. And so if we're to be like Christ and He gives us that love, we're to be manifesting that love as we pick up our cross daily and follow Him. We're abiding in His love. So disciples of Jesus Christ, not only do we remain and abide in His love, it's like this. I'm saved, but I'm never leaving my house. Okay, fine. A church. You got a church, they're full of saved people, but they never leave the building. They never leave the church. They never go into the community. They're never willing to be a disciple of Christ and step out of the building and go somewhere with their faith. You know what I mean? That's so you're not really abiding. You're there, but you're not following how Jesus told us to go. So that love drives us to go because He loved us so much He came here. We should have that same love and we should go. It's the fuel that makes us go, if you will, that love. We should be praying for obedience, John 15:10. So one thing you got to be praying for is that in your life, in the will, it has to be will and it also has to be praying towards the family, is that love that Christ has for us, that we're taking that and going out, that we're abiding, that we're walking in His love. 15:10, if you keep My commandments, keep My command. We looked at that last week, keeping, what that word means, to guard, because it's our life. Ye shall abide in My love. So the only way to abide in Christ's love is if we keep His word. You're like, well, I'm abiding in Christ's love, but I don't actually follow everything that's in here. I don't really read it that much. I kind of even have some problems with it. The truth is, though, when you say that, you're really admitting that you're not abiding in His love. That's what it's saying. If you keep My commandments, because I'm very literal, because I'm simple, it's black and white for me. If you keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love. That's what it says, and I believe that. It's just black and white. Ye shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments, and abide in His love. So, see, Christ was obedient. Are we obedient? So let me give you an example. We'll just make this real easy. Turn over to 1 John 14:14. 1 John 14:14. In the context of all this, 1 John 4:14. Is that what I said? Yeah, 1 John 4:14. Travis, can I use this? Mm-hmm. I don't know what I'd do with it. 4:14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ obeyed His Father. The Father said, go, I want you to go and be the Savior of the world, and he went. He followed his Father's commandment. And you're like, well, aren't they one? They are one. True. But there's a Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the Father sent the Son. That's what it says. Now, so hold that in your mind and turn back to John 20:21. And you're like, well, praise the Lord, I'm glad he did, or I wouldn't be saved. And you're like, yep. But let's take a look at John 20:21, because Jesus says in John 15 that, look, you obey me as I obey the Father. And the Father sent the Son, he sent me to save the world, says Jesus, right? In 1 John 4:14. And in John 20:21, it says this, then said Jesus unto them, peace be unto you, as the Father has sent me, 1 John 4:14, comma, even so send I you. So the relation there is that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world on a very important mission, and our mission is basically the same. We can't die for anybody. We can't save anybody, but we can take the gospel that Jesus Christ did die for him to the world. And so as the Father sent the Son, we, if we're disciples of Christ, we will follow his commandment in his love, abiding in his love, and we will go to the world with that message if we're a disciple. If you want to bear fruit, if you want to bring the Father glory, we go. It's just that easy. The truth is not difficult to understand. It may be difficult to do because we're a fear. But if we're a disciple of Christ, we say that, then we follow his commandments as he followed the Father's commandments. The Father sent him to be the Savior of the world, and he says, look, take the gospel and go. That's being a disciple of Christ. Being a disciple of Christ. Now, let's go on. We also pray, so we pray that we'll be obedient. We pray that we'll be obedient. We pray that we'll go as he sends us. Now go back to John 15. The third thing that we pray for in the will is we pray for the brotherhood. We pray for the brotherhood. I kind of like that saying. I like that word, brotherhood. We don't use that much, but okay, John 15:12. Well, you know what? I want to back up to 11. This doesn't really have much to do with what I'm talking about, but I want you to see this verse. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So if you're here today, and you're gloomy, and you're out, things aren't going good, and you have no joy in your life, you can claim this verse, because Jesus has spoken these things to you that your joy might be full. And if your joy is not full, if my joy is not full, then I'm not hearing what Jesus is saying to me. If we're gloomy and we're cast out, we cast ourselves out, And the world is too heavy, and we've let things get to us, it's because we're not hearing. We're not hearing what God has for us. We're not hearing his commandments. We're not hearing, hey, I love you. We don't hear that. We're consumed by whatever else we're hearing. Maybe it's just ourselves. I don't know. But if you're here, if I'm here, and my joy is trodden down, just get with God. Just get with God. Let's go on. Verse 12. Pray for the brotherhood. 12 and 13, actually. This is my commandment. All right, so he's going to give us a commandment here. That ye love one another. So loving one another is the brotherhood, right? We're talking about, you know, the brotherhood. So as I have loved you. So we're to love one another as, here's another comparison, as Christ has loved us. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's pretty impressive. So when you think about it, how much does God love us? Well, he died for us. The Father sent the Son to die for us. That's how much he loves us. And we're to love our brothers like that. We're to love our brothers like that. And I don't want to get too hung up on all that, but I want to kind of frame this in a sense of ye going, us going. Because if we have strife, or if we have division, or if we have conflict in the local church, in the brotherhood, or not just the local church, but anywhere, because you know how we'll get tangled up with other churches sometimes, you know? Yeah, well, we just don't do it that way. Well, look, if they're preaching the gospel and they've got solid doctrine, what is there to argue about? What's the point, right? I mean, we're just making a mess of things. I mean, if their doctrine is not right, well, you know, then that's kind of a different story. But who cares how they dress or what they play in the praise team or whatever it is? If they have solid doctrine and they're doing something, they're in the body of Christ. I mean, why would we get sideways with brothers and sisters in the Lord? So in the context of that, I want you to think about being of the same mind and of the same heart in praying for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, while you're thinking about that, turn over to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And I want to show you why, from an Old Testament example, why we would do that. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Well, no, we won't stay here too long. But it is remarkable how God can use us when we're doing it His way. And He wants us to be of one mind, of one accord, you know, on the same page. As you look in Ephesians there, you see that. Usually when we have division, the Bible's pretty clear about this. When there's division in the body, it comes from pride. So just, you know, let that soak in for a while. That is a problem. Okay, Nehemiah 8, 1 through 3. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man. Think about what would happen if the brothers and sisters of the Lord would gather ourselves together as one man in Christ, one mind, one spirit, one vision, one focus, one gospel, one truth. What if we just came together and we said, look, this summer, we got one mission. We've got one thing to do. We're just going to pick one little section of Clinton and pray about it for open doors and for our feet just to go as Christ went. What if we did that? Everybody had the same mind, same focus. We're going. We're not going to be trapped inside the building. We're not going to be trapped inside of our fear. We're not going to be trapped inside of our sin. We're going to trust God, get things straight, and one man, we're going. We're going out. Just one little piece, maybe just one block of Clinton. We're going to get the gospel to him. That's all we have to do. It's not up to us whether they get saved or not. That's between them and God. But what our command is that we go. We go as one man. All right. They came together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. Now, if you happen to remember, what water is a type of the word in the Bible. So when you see this, you're like, okay, well, where do we get the word? You get the word, it's the water. The water, right? It's like Psalms 1, the tree that's planted by the river of water. If we're planted in the Word, we're like that tree that's planted by the river of the water, and we're going to grow. And so these people got together before the water gate. Now, I'm sure Richard Nixon, if you're old enough to remember that whole mess, he's not there. I mean, he might be. I mean, I'm not saying he's not in heaven or anything like that. But, you're not going to see him at the Watergate here at this place. And they spake unto Ezra. Look, I was little. I was really little when the whole Watergate thing was going on. But that's the first instance of politics I remember when I was growing up was Watergate. So, and they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses. Now look, these people came before the Watergate and they ask Ezra, bring us the book. Think about that. So Pastor Brad gets up and we're sitting there and we're like, Brad, bring us the book. Bring us the word. Our heart should be about bringing us the word. We should be before the Watergate every day. God, bring me the word. Jesus, bring me the word today. Holy Spirit, bring the word to me today. I need that. They were asking Ezra, they spake unto Ezra, the scribe. Bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. So the point of this is that they, as one man, they wanted to hear the word and they needed to understand. If we're going to be a disciple of Christ, we are not a lone piece of charcoal just sitting out there. We are a church, a body of Christ, together desiring the word of God so that we can understand what he has for us. So it changes our lives so that we're disciples of Christ. So that we can get on with the mission. So we may want to go. We understand that Christ says, look, go. And we want to go. And our hearts are like, man, I want to go. And so then we just run out the door and go somewhere. We have no idea what we're doing. We have no idea what to do when we get out there. It's like a soldier that never went through training. I give him a gun and we just give him a bunch of ammo and we send him out to go fight it. Well, he's going to die on the field. He's going to get, because he's not going to know anything. But to be a disciple of Christ, we have to grow up in the Word, in our faith, and get prepared to go. So when Christ says go, we can go effectively, and we aren't, shooting some of our brothers and sisters. We've got to know how to handle the Word. And it goes on to say this, of understanding, that would hear with understanding the first day of the month. Now, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Well, that's a long sermon. Before the men and women, those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now, let's see how this wraps up. Turn over to the end of the chapter. Turn over to the end of the chapter and look at 9:38. Or actually, it's two chapters, but look at 9:38. Because it just kind of, it's a long stretch through there. But look at 9:38. Then you can go back and study all this out if you want. And because of all of this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes and Levites and priests seal unto it. They heard the word and they made a covenant with their God. If we heard the word, you can turn back over to John if you want. If we heard the word and we hear it preached and we hear the Holy Spirit speak to us as we're reading in the morning or in the afternoon or in the evening or whenever you spend time in God's word, and you hear it as one man and you say, look, I'm going to make a covenant with God. And be careful with this. Don't just flippantly do this, because there's some reasons you don't want to be serious. And you make it that covenant, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to change my life. I want you to change my life. Yes, you're saved, but to be a disciple of Christ is to fulfill the mission that God has for you. Because he's going to send you. Because he wants to send you. He's commanded us to go. He wants you to be ready. He wants you to be prepared. He wants you to bring herein. That's why he uses that word herein. Jesus, in that verse, when Jesus says, herein is my Father glorified, he wants you to join him. He wants us to join him as we glorify the Father. Herein, he's like, hop into this chariot. Step into this chariot. Be my disciple and glorify my Father. So as a disciple of Christ, are we praying that we'll go obediently? Are we praying that we love the brethren so much that there's no division between us, so we're one man so that God can use us to go out? See, those are things that we can really pray for very specifically. Lord, let there be no division in our body. Lord, let us be one mind, one accord. Let us be one man. Let us be before the water gate. Let us go out together on this mission as one man. That's something that we can really pray for. We can pray for, Lord, help us be obedient. Cause us to be obedient to your command for us to go. For us to go. Those are some real things that we can be praying for. One of the things about this, going down to John 15:14. You are my friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for servants knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And so right here, Jesus takes this excuse off the table with these two verses, because you've heard people say this, well, I just don't know what to do. We're in a church and we're like, I just don't know what to do. The reason we don't know what to do is because we're not disciples. Because we're not hearing what God's word says. Because Jesus plainly says, I've told you what I'm doing. He says, herein is my Father glorified. I have told you what I'm doing. I've told you what the Father's had me to do. I've given you the directions. It's all right here. And so for a Christian to say, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. There's only one reason. You just haven't heard it. And it may not be your fault. It may be your discipler's fault. Maybe you're not being discipled. Maybe the church isn't discipling us. Churches are full of Christians that have gotten saved. I mean, of course they've gotten saved, they're Christians, but they're just sitting there. They're not going anywhere. They're not being discipled. They're not, the church body as a whole has not embraced the concept or the truth, or they've, something happened, that they're taking the Word of God and investing it in people's lives, making disciples of Christ so that they are prepared to go out and bring the Father fruit. There's churches like that. There's churches that just, we've gotten, you know, we've had 40 people saved this year. Okay, praise the Lord. How many of you sent out? How many have you, other than Sunday mornings when you're preaching a 15-minute sermon, how many lives have you sit down with in that church, whatever church that is, and taken God's word and invested it in them so that they are building their house on the rock, not on the sand? Those are some real things we can pray about. It's not just knowing about the word. Let me give you another example of this. I can know all about Christ. I can really know all about Christ and be lost. You can know a lot about the word, but if it never impacts you and it impacts me, I'm not going to be a disciple of Christ. It's just not. It's got to be in me. It's got to be in me. And knowing about Christ is completely different than knowing Christ. Knowing about is up here. Knowing is down here. Knowing about the Word is up here. A lot of seminaries, nothing wrong with seminaries. A lot of Bible colleges up here. A lot of information. But unless all that information gets down here and changes that person's life so that they're obedient to go out, then they just got a lot of knowledge. A lot of knowledge. Nothing wrong with seminaries, nothing wrong with Bible colleges. I'm not saying that. It's the individual. Is it going from knowledge to understanding? Is it getting down here where it applies? We got to pray about those things. We got to be praying about those. All right. First John 15:18. We're going to wrap this up here real quick. It kind of switches gears here, where it goes from relationship with the family to, because you've got relationship with the Father, relationship with the Son, relationship with your brothers and sisters, relationships to yourself, being obedient to Christ. Now it talks about relationship to the world. And I'm just going to real briefly hit on this. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. So I just want to, real quick, I'm going to sum this up in about four words. We're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. There's a huge difference. Because if we're not in the world, then we're not reaching people. But we're not to be of the world. We're not of the world. Jesus Christ has called us out of the world. He called us out of that sin. We're to go into the world on the mission, but we're not to go into the world and be part of the world. Do you see the difference? And so one of our prayers, just real quick on this, because the world hated him. It hated Christ. And he says, look, they're going to hate you too. They're going to hate you too. But if you're sitting there thinking, well, you know, I don't really feel like the world hates me, there might be a reason for that. There might be a reason for that. And I'm not saying you're not saved or anything like that, but it might just be you're too comfortable with the world. You've just gotten too cozy with the world. It's kind of like Abraham. Abraham was called out to go. It wasn't long. He'd built a nice altar for God, and he loved the Lord, I'm sure. But it wasn't long. He had a little trial in his life. He ends up in Egypt. Same way with us. We love the Lord. We're walking with the Lord. We're trying to get to, you know, working our way to being a real sold-out disciple for Christ. And then Christ starts to prove us. We had a little snag, a little drought in our life, and we run back to the world. We end up in Egypt. Same thing that happened to Abraham. So pray about that. Verse 20. Remember the world, the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. That's what we deal with in our life. Because if you're going to go, and you got to count the cost, if you're going to go out, just out in the neighborhood, or just being a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer. We may not suffer like you think, suffering like John suffered in the, when it, you know, where they dumped him in a pot of oil before he wrote the book of Revelation, before they sent him off to the island of Patmos. We may not get dumped in a pot of oil and boiled, but we suffer persecution. A lot of mental persecution in America, in the world today. A lot of confusion. And we suffer. Jesus says, look, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're like, well, look, I'm not really suffering persecution. I really don't think the world hates me. Well, maybe you're not living godly. Maybe I'm not living godly. So pray about that. Pray about that relationship to the world. I need to be out of the world. Pray. I mean, specifically, look, I need to be out of the world. I don't want to be of the world. I don't want to be living of the world. There should be a clear distinction between my life and my neighbor's life that is not saved. your neighbor, and I don't know anything about your neighbor, but if your neighbor's not saved, as an example, and you are, there should be a very clear distinction between your life and theirs. Not to say that your neighbor's morally bad, but if he doesn't have Christ, he's of the world, or she's of the world. You have Christ. You're not of the world. There's a difference. You don't want to be a jerk to your neighbors and cause them to hate you. But when push comes to shove, it's about truth. It's about truth. And we shall, the Bible says, we shall suffer persecution if we're living godly. And one last thing. Look at the very last verse in chapter 15. Because we go out into the world, and as we go out into the world, we suffer persecution. And the reason we suffer persecution is this, in 27. Or back up to 26. But when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So the Holy Spirit is going to testify of Jesus Christ. The Father sent the Son, and the Son says, look, I'm going to send the Comforter. And then verse 27, and ye also. So the Holy Spirit is going to testify of Christ. In 27, ye also, just like the Holy Spirit is testifying of Christ, ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Your life, and we pray about this, that my life is a witness unto Jesus Christ, that your life is a witness unto Jesus Christ. We pray that we're one man, that our fellowship in the body is solid, that there's no division between us. We pray that we're obedient to the Word of God. We pray that He leads us through these persecutions that we just deal with day in and day out in our life. The confusion, the noise is just crazy in America, how much noise there is. And we have to stay focused about what is true and what is not, what is important and what is not. Look, there's a lot of things, a lot of noise, a lot of information that comes down the pike every day, news, whatever it is. Things about the world, world events, whatever you want to put in there. But push comes to shove, the truth is that people need the gospel, that disciples need to be made, that churches need to be united, that we need to be one man. That's truth. And all that other stuff is second nature. It has a lower priority to that. You see all this stuff about all this, everything about people's rights and on and on and on and on and on about all this stuff. But look, God sees it this way. You're either saved or you're not. You're either a sinner or you're a saint. That's it. There's two camps in this world. That's all there is. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're yellow or green or purple, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're tall or short. It doesn't matter how much money you have or you don't have. All that matters to Christ, the way He sees it, you're either saved or you're not. And being a disciple of Christ, you have to keep those things in mind. You have to have that mind of Christ. In our life should be a witness unto Christ. So as we wrap all this up, the only thing that I really want you to walk away from these 3 weeks with is this. Are you a disciple of Christ? Are we a disciple of Christ? Am I a disciple of Christ? And you don't have to say, yes, I am. But if you say, no, I'm not there. If you are, well, praise the Lord, disciple somebody. Invest the truth in somebody's life. If you're not, and we looked at ways you can tell if you're not. If you're not engaged in bringing the Father glory, then you're really not a disciple of Christ. And if you're not doing that, let's get there. Let's make our life count. Let's make this time count. Time's short. Life is short. We need to get there. And if you say, look, I don't want to do that. I just don't want to invest that much. I want to hold my life. I don't want to turn my life over. That's between you and God. I encourage you to, but that's up to you. Completely up to you. But at least be honest with yourself and honest with God. I'm not going down that road. At least you're honest. At least I'm honest if I say, look, I will go to this line in my life. I will serve you this much, but I'm not going any further. You have to be honest with yourself. Don't pretend like you've stepped all the way to the end and you're totally sold out when you're not. And you fool yourself because at the end, it's really you or me that has lied to ourselves, that is damaged. At the judgment seat of Christ, it's not like God doesn't know we didn't step over that line. He knows, oh, you stopped at that line. No, I didn't. Yes, you did, he says. But I didn't see it that way. I don't care how you saw it. The truth is, you stopped. And you can argue with him all day. His truth is truth. Well, I don't really believe the word. Well, that's fine, but it's still truth. You can say, 5,000 people could say, I don't believe that verse should be in there. Okay, fine. And they can take it out. It's still truth. This is God's word. It's still truth. And this is what we're judged by, truth. So we have to come away with, are we a disciple or not? Okay, well, let's pray on that. If you're here today and you're not saved, this really isn't a gospel message, but if you're here today and you're not saved, let's talk about that. If you're here and you are saved and you're a disciple of Christ and you're getting her done for Jesus, then invest in somebody's life. If you want to take another step towards discipling or being a disciple of Christ, let's talk about that too. Well, let's pray.